thankful to have this opportunity to preach this morning. When Titus asked me, I didn't realize it was going to be the communion service, and now I understand why he asked the short preacher to preach. Let's turn to the book of Habakkuk, one of those little somewhat obscure books toward the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 3, you'll find it on page 999 in your pew Bible. 999. In the book of Habakkuk, God has revealed to the prophet Habakkuk what he's about to do in Israel because of all the wickedness in the land. He's about to bring the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans, as our ESV translation has it, to punish them for their sins, take them into captivity. But then Habakkuk complains that why should a wicked nation be brought against God's people? And God reveals also that he's going to punish the Babylonians also. And chapter 3 is a prayer of Habakkuk. And at the end of that prayer is a wonderful statement of his joy in the Lord. Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigayonoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. The light of your arrows as they sped at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of the mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. May God bless the reading of his everlasting and almighty word. 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, I'll be preaching at the Trinity Christian Community Fellowship in Larnaca, Cyprus. And we're somewhat looking forward to that, somewhat dreading that. Because as you probably know, Cyprus is going through some very difficult times these days. And I really want to be able to bring a message of encouragement and hope to the our brothers and sisters there. But the Christians in Cyprus are not the only ones who are who need to hear a message of hope. And strangely, the events in Cyprus have shaken the hope of many people throughout the world. It's been very much in the news lately. Some people call it the mouse that roared. We don't like to think about it. There's fear that an economic situation, an economic crisis similar to what Cyprus has experienced could happen here, even here in the United States, because we can't go on forever living the good life with governments and people spending money that they don't have. Now, I'm not here this morning to preach politics or economic policy or anything like this, but I want us to think about how we can live as people of God, people of hope, even in the midst of tribulation. This little book of Habakkuk presents us with a wonderful example and wonderful lessons in how to rejoice even in the midst of tribulation and suffering. And so we don't have to wait for an economic crisis to come in order to apply the lessons of Habakkuk. Some of you may be going through your own period of trials and suffering, whether it be a financial problem, a health problem, a problem at work, a problem at school, or whatever trial God may be bringing into your life at this time. Now, in the fall, I was asked to be a mentor to a DASH group, and I've enjoyed that very much, a group of five college men. And one of the first tasks that we had to do was to memorize a passage. And out of a list of passages, my guys decided we were going to memorize Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. And so I decided I should try to do that, too. I thought it would be harder for me than for those guys. But I don't know. I think I did pretty well compared to them. But what a blessing that passage. What a blessing that passage has been to me in my life, and I would encourage you to memorize it too if you haven't already, because these verses show the prophet Habakkuk rejoicing during a very dark time in the history of Israel. And he's not rejoicing because God has delivered them from disaster. He's rejoicing in the midst of the disaster, in the middle of it. You know, when we face suffering of any kind, we usually are praying that God will deliver us from that, and that's right to do. We have reason to rejoice when God does deliver us from our trials. Perhaps you've had a financial problem, and God has provided for you in some amazing way. Maybe you've had a health problem, and the Lord has restored your health. Well, you can rejoice in that, of course. Maybe you've had a problem with a relationship, and the Lord has enabled you to be reconciled with a brother or sister. And you can rejoice in that. We can rejoice that God has delivered us from our problems. We can rejoice in the things that God gives us. But even more than this, we need to rejoice in God himself. And if our greatest joy is in the Lord, then that's a joy that can never be taken away from us. All these other things can be taken away from us. But if our joy is in the Lord, that's something that will last forever. You know, if our greatest joy is in the Lord, then when all these other things are taken away, we'll still be able to have true and lasting joy in our hearts. God is good. God is good. We know that, don't we? But how do we normally decide that God is good? Usually when things are going well for us, we'd say, God is good, don't we? In recent weeks, Callie and I have said a number of times how thankful we are that 2 years ago we sold our house in Cyprus. And we didn't leave the money in the bank in Cyprus because it might have been, you know, a lot of it might have been taken away. So we say, God was good to us. God was good to us. But what if we had not sold our house? And what if we had left the money there? What would we say then? Would we say, well, God wasn't good to us? No, we know that's not true. We know that's not true. We know that God is good to us no matter what comes into our lives, because he's working all things together for good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. Even if things had gone very wrong, we should still be able to say, yes, God is good to us. Even if we had lost losing a big chunk of money or anything like this. The lesson we learned from Habakkuk is a lesson like this. Habakkuk sees that the good life that he knew, as he knew it, was about to be taken away from him. And he's about to lose everything. What was one of the signs of God's blessing in the Old Testament? There's a phrase that's repeated a number of times in the Old Testament. Every man under his own vine and fig tree. Every man under his own. That's a picture of peace and contentment, of God's provision. But Habakkuk says, now a time is coming when the fig tree will not produce any figs. And the vine will not produce any grapes. There won't be any sheep or cattle in the fold. But even then, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Now, we don't think so much of grapes and figs and livestock. But the Lord has blessed us with all kinds of things, all kinds of material blessings. He gives us many things to use and enjoy. And we can rejoice in those things. But if that's our only source of joy, then we could lose that in a moment. We could lose that just like that. But the joy, our joy in the God of your salvation is something that you can never lose. So if our greatest joy is in the Lord, then we have a kind of joy that can never be taken away from us. Do you have that kind of joy? Can you say with Habakkuk that if everything good in this life were taken away from you, you would still rejoice in the God of your salvation? Would you still rejoice in the Lord? Now, this is not something that we do automatically. We have to learn it. Most of us, I think, have to learn to rejoice like this. So let's look at our passage and see if we can learn how to have this kind of joy that can never be taken away from us. What is this joy like and how can we get it? That's the two things I really want us to see. What is it like and how can we have this joy? First of all, what is it like? What does it look like to have this joy? As I said in the first part of this book, Habakkuk, the prophet, is wrestling with the question of why God doesn't seem to be doing anything about the evil and violence in Israel and in Judah. And God reveals to him that he's about to raise up the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, as the ESV has it, to bring his judgment on the people. But then that raises the next question. Why is God going to use a wicked nation to punish his people? And he learns that God is one day going to punish even the Babylonians. Habakkuk knows what God is about to do. He knows the disaster is about to come upon his people. And in his prayer that we read in chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3, he remembers all the ways that God had worked throughout the history of Israel. So he knows that God means what he says. God has done it in the past. He will do it now. And what's his response to that? Well, first of all, his response is he's shaking like a leaf. Isn't he? Verse 16. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. His knees are shaking. His lips are quivering. But in the midst of his fear and trembling, he says he has peace. He says, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. So he knows that everything is going to be taken away, that he will still rejoice in the Lord. He will still take joy in the God of salvation and he will have peace. And Habakkuk gives us a picture of one who has this kind of joy. In verse 19, he says he's like a deer treading on his high places. God makes my feet like the deer. I will tread on my high places, he says. What does he mean? High places. High places can be very dangerous. I'm not very fond of high places. And again, that's probably why the Lord built me close to the ground. Mountain climbing can be risky. One false step can lead to your death. But a deer is a sure-footed animal. And they can safely tread on high places. And God will make our feet like the deer if we trust in him. Callie and I used to go hiking in the hills in Cyprus. And we didn't see deer, but we would see goats quite often in the hills. And goats are very sure-footed. And we used to marvel, sometimes even just a little baby goat might be standing on the point of a rock and with perfect balance. So we can get some idea of what this is talking about. High places are dangerous, but God keeps us safe and secure in that. And in ancient times, high places were considered to be a place where you're safe from your enemies. Safe from your enemies. you couldn't be easily attacked if you were in the highest place. Your enemies couldn't attack you if you were in a higher place than they were. Now, when we undergo suffering as believers, it can lead us to the high places. It can take us to the high places in our spiritual life. It depends on how you respond to the suffering. It's either going to lift you up or it's going to bring you down. It's either going to bring you closer to God or it's going to drive you away from God. When we experienced the big earthquake in Japan in 1995, we saw both responses in the people in our neighborhood. On the one hand, there were many people who were angry with God. You know, why would God allow so much suffering? Why would so many people have to die because of this? The disaster drove them further from God. On the other hand, we saw an increase in our church attendance because some took that as a call, as a wake-up call to draw closer to God. So disaster can either drive you away or it can bring you closer to God. I'm sure you've known people who have gone through suffering and you know what happens. Some people get softer. Some people get harder. Some people become more empathetic and compassionate as a result of it. Others become more cynical and bitter. You know, some become sweeter. Some become more sour. Through suffering, some get stronger, able to face anything, and others become more fragile and afraid. Suffering can bring you down. It can destroy you, or it can lift you up and put you on your high places spiritually. Suffering can bring you closer to God. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. In that passage, Paul writes about suffering. He says, "We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." So suffering can produce perseverance, character, and hope. It can give us a greater experience of the love of God. And this isn't simply what we experience after we come through a time of trial. We walk on the high places even in the midst of our suffering and distress. So Habakkuk gives us a picture of rejoicing, even during his time of great distress. Now, notice also in this passage, Habakkuk doesn't simply ignore the problems. He's not living in denial. You know, some people think of rejoicing and suffering as simply putting on a happy face and keeping a stiff upper lip and just somehow enduring it. He experiences the grief of suffering. He experiences even as he has joy and peace in his heart. Verse 16 again. His heart is pounding. His legs are trembling. His lips are quivering. When do your lips quiver? Usually when you're crying, don't they? Watch a child when he's crying. His lips are quivering. So Habakkuk is no doubt weeping over what is going to happen. And verse 16 is very striking because he says, "I will wait quietly." In Hebrew, the word means rest or repose. He has rest. He has peace in his heart, even while he's trembling and weeping. This may be something difficult for us to understand. We tend to think that we can't have joy and sorrow at the same time, but God's word shows us that we can. Joy in the Lord happens even in times of sorrow and suffering. Many people think of rejoicing as keeping a stiff upper lip and so forth. If you see someone weeping uncontrollably, maybe you'll just say, well, that person has a lack of faith. But rejoicing and suffering doesn't mean we don't feel the pain. We don't feel the grief. We will experience grief, but in Christ, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. I'm sure that many of you who've lost loved ones have experienced this. You grieve, you mourn for your loss. But even in the midst of this, you've experienced a closeness to the Lord that maybe you hadn't experienced before that, even in the midst of your grief and sorrow. We feel the pain, we feel the sorrow of suffering, but we can have great joy even in the midst of this. Jesus Christ himself was said to be a man of grief and man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, even as he rejoiced to do the will of his Father. Now, we've seen something of what it is to rejoice in suffering, like a deer treading on its high places. But how can we do this? How can we rejoice like this, even while suffering? I want to suggest three things that I think are suggested in the passage to help you remember them, the three R words, the three R's of rejoicing: repeating, remembering, and rejoicing. First is repeating. In verse 18, Habakkuk repeats himself, doesn't he? He says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He says it twice. And in the Bible, we find things repeated over and over again, many times. As Habakkuk says, I will rejoice, I will take joy. But by saying it a little differently, we understand it a little better. And the Bible often repeats things so that we have a deeper understanding, we can appreciate them more fully. And things are repeated simply because we just often have to have it repeated so we get it in our heads and in our hearts. Why do we have four Gospels? Wouldn't one be enough? Well, they all teach us basically the same things about Jesus, but each Gospel has its own perspective, and when we read all four of them, it deepens our understanding of these things. It gets them into our heads and into our hearts. So we learn by repetition. And rejoicing is something we need to learn over and over again. Paul knew that. What did he write in Philippians chapter 4? Rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again. Rejoice in the Lord. So he repeats it. Psalm 62, verse 11. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that you, O Lord, to you, O Lord, belong steadfast love. One commentator has said that our minds are constantly going off on tangents, and we need to have this repetition just to bring us back to the center, to bring us back to where we need to be in our lives in Christ. We need to have things repeated over and over again. We can rejoice in suffering by meditating on the Bible and what it says, and doing this over and over again, the same passages often. If any of you have done any scripture memory, you know that to be successful, what's the secret of success? It's review, 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 isn't it? You memorize a verse today, and then next week you say, what was that? What did that verse say? You've probably had that experience. But if you repeat it every day, eventually it stays there and you have it in your heart. And then when you come to a time of trial and suffering, then you have it there. And you can face that with poise and with peace and with joy. So how do we get these things in our heart? We need to read the Bible every day, but that isn't enough. We need to meditate on it. We need to hear it preached. We need to talk about it with others in our conversations and in Bible study groups. In this way, we get it over and over again. It's repeated and it gets into our hearts. It goes a little deeper and it changes us. It's one of the wonderful things about singing the Psalms, I think. We're repeating these truths over and over again. Every time we sing, we're singing the Word of God over and over again. And how many times does that tell us to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice? We don't want to boast about our knowledge of Scripture. Have you ever tried to talk to someone about joy in suffering who doesn't know the Bible? Oftentimes they just don't get it. They just don't get it. They have their own ideas of what God should be like. Rejoicing and suffering just doesn't fit their ideas. I know many who believe that when we become Christians, then all our troubles should be over. I remember talking to a man who believed that Christians would never get cancer. If you're a real Christian, you never get cancer. If you got cancer, that's a lack of faith. Well, that person didn't know the Bible. The more we know God's Word, the more we see that suffering is often a part of the Christian life. But in order to know God's Word, we need to have it repeated over and over. This morning we have the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper is something we repeat, isn't it? Often. As often as you drink this, eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until He comes. So we need this to keep the Lord's salvation fresh in our hearts and minds, to renew our covenant relationship with Him. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Or as Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. So without this kind of repetition, we won't be able to handle suffering with joy. And then along with repeating is remembering. The first part of this chapter that we read, he's remembering. Habakkuk is remembering the Exodus in many God's mighty acts in history. It's much of it is poetic language, so it's a little difficult to follow, perhaps. But he speaks of pestilence and plague. He alludes to the parting of the Red Sea in this chapter. Verse 11 speaks of the sun and moon standing still. Reminds us of that day in Joshua chapter 10 where the sun stood still and Joshua was given victory over the Amorites. Habakkuk is remembering all the ways God delivered his people in the past. God did what he said he was going to do, and then he did it. And so Habakkuk can have confidence that God is going to do what he says he will do. And so we need to connect what we know about God in the past to our present. We often need to talk to ourselves about this, just like David in Psalm 103, where he says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget his benefits." Who is he talking to there? Well, he's talking to himself, isn't he? "Bless the Lord, O my soul." When trouble and suffering come, we may need to talk to ourselves about what God has done in the past for us. So this goes right along with repeating. As I mentioned, a week from tomorrow, Lord willing, Callie and I will be flying to Cyprus. And I'm ashamed to admit that every time I fly, I get nervous. I'm not afraid of flying. I'm not afraid of flying, but I get nervous about, will we get to the airport on time? Will our bags make it? Will we make our connections and so forth? Now, I've probably been on close to 50 overseas flights in my lifetime. So I don't know why this is, but I need to remember God has always brought me through. He's always brought me through. But somehow I forget this. I just need to remind myself over and over again. We need to do this. Can you remember a time of suffering in your life? Was there a time when you were sick and the Lord gave you healing? Have you lost a loved one and you've experienced the Lord's comfort in your grief? Have you faced a financial crisis and somehow the Lord brought you through it? He's done it before. He will do it again. Remember it. Bring it to mind. Think about it. Remember who God is. Remember what he's done. So repeat, remember, and then rejoicing itself. Rejoice. And again, many times in the Bible, we're commanded to rejoice. But that sounds a little strange, perhaps, to think that you're commanded to rejoice, because we tend to think of rejoicing as a feeling of happiness. But I can't stand here this morning and command you to be happy, can I? Or to feel good, to feel happy. So rejoicing has to be more than just a feeling of happiness. It's something that we do. Rejoicing in something really means to treasure it, to savor it, to think about what it means to you. Rejoice in the Lord. Look at who he is. Think about what he's done in history. Think about what he's done in your life. Delight in him. Savor his goodness. Take joy in his salvation. Adore him. Appreciate him. Value him. Praise him. Habakkuk looked at all that God has done for his people, and that enabled him to say that even though these are bad times, even though I'm trembling and weeping, yet I will have peace, yet I will have joy in the God of my salvation. But we have something greater than Habakkuk had. Habakkuk had the Exodus to look back to. The gospel for Habakkuk, in many ways, was God's deliverance of his people in times past. And he no doubt looked forward to that time of the Messiah, when the Messiah would come and deliver his people. But we have the gospel of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we're going to remember that in the Lord's Supper today. The Lord's Supper is something for repeating, remembering, and rejoicing, isn't it? Because we do it over and over again, and we remember, and then we take joy in this. Jesus Christ lived a life without sin. He took our sins upon himself and died on the cross. He rose again. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he lives to intercede for us. He's there as our Savior and our High Priest and our King. In Christ, our sins are forgiven. We have eternal life in him. We can rejoice in our salvation no matter what our circumstances. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, and they came back excited, rejoicing. What were they rejoicing about? Well, they said, even the demons were subject to us. Do you remember what Jesus said to them when they told him that? He said, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He wasn't saying that it was wrong for them to rejoice about the spirits being subject to them. It's not wrong for us to rejoice in the blessings and pleasures God brings into our lives. But that's not the main focus of our joy. Many of these blessings and pleasures are only temporary. But joy in the Lord, joy in your salvation, is something you can never lose. And if you're in Christ, your name is written in heaven. In Luke 10, verse 20, in most of the manuscripts, the better manuscripts in Greek, it's the word for engraved. Your names are engraved in heaven, written in stone. The priests, where is your name engraved? Well, I think we get a picture of this from what we know of the priests in the Old Testament. The priests in the Old Testament wore a breastpiece, and on it were precious stones with the names of the sons of Israel engraved in them. And the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would carry the names of the sons of Israel on his heart, over his heart. And what a beautiful picture that is of Christ, our high priest. Jesus Christ died and rose again. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he lives to intercede for us. And I want to suggest this morning that our names are engraved in precious stones over the heart of Jesus as he goes before God, as he presents us to the Father as holy, righteous, and blameless. Is this your greatest joy? You know, that's a joy you can never lose, no matter what you're going through right now. Even if you were to lose everything else. My Kurdish friend Alan in Cyprus is fond of saying, if we don't have Christ, we don't have anything. Of course, the way he would usually say this, we don't have Christ, we don't have nothing. But then he said, but if we have Christ, we have everything. And he's absolutely right. He's absolutely right in this. If you're not trusting in Christ, I urge you to think about these things. Any joy that you have in this life is only temporary at best. Someday, everything in this world is going to be taken away. There'll be nothing left to be joyful for. So if you're not trusting in Christ, won't you come to him? He offers you eternal life. He offers you a joy that you can never lose. So may God give us grace so that no matter what our circumstances, we can say with Habakkuk, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Let's just look to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for the salvation we have in Christ. We thank you for this book of Habakkuk and the example of rejoicing, even when everything was about to be taken away. Thank you that our names are written in heaven if we're trusting in Christ. And I pray that you would give this confidence to each one here this morning who's come in Christ's name. And for those, Lord, any who here this morning who do not know you, we pray, Lord, that they might come to you and know something of this joy in your salvation that can never be taken away. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.